Psalm 25, we go back to a prayer and petition here. This is a cry for help that is directed to the Lord. It is written by David, and he begins by saying, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." In other words, that's a simple way of saying, "God, to you I'm coming. I'm not going to somebody else. I'm not going to a human. I'm not looking for answers elsewhere. I'm coming to you. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." And then in typical fashion, David quickly expresses a word of faith in the Lord by saying in verse 3, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." And with that simple statement that David makes here in verse 3, you'll notice that he emphasizes his faith in God's faithfulness and God's justice. First of all, emphasizing God's faithfulness, he says, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame." You guys know how hard it is to wait for the Lord. When you're praying for something and you're not getting a ready answer, incredibly difficult. But notice what David says, in the midst of waiting, when you and I are at that place where we're kind of wondering, is the Lord going to come through for me? David comes back with this word of faith that says, none who wait will be put to shame. In other words, they're never going to be shamed by their having waited for the Lord, okay? No one is ever going to be able to look at them and say, "So you waited for God, wasn't that great? He didn't show up, And suddenly you're filled with shame because you waited for something that never took place. You put your hope in a God that never came through. David is saying, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You wait for the Lord, and God is going to respond, eventually. And then he also puts his faith in God's justice by saying, you know who's going to be ashamed? It's those who are wantonly, that means deliberately, treacherous. So here's a question as we pause for just a moment in the midst of this psalm. When you pray, I want you to think for a moment about when you're praying and you're asking help from the Lord, just laying your petitions before the Lord. Do you take any time during your prayer to make a statement to the Lord in prayer that is purely of faith? In other words, we're all good at asking for what we want. Lord, this is what I need. But do you ever in your prayer do like David does and simply make a statement to him, not to anybody else, but to him? Lord, I know that you're going to answer me. I know that you're going to respond. I know that you are good and that you hear the prayers of your children. That's a statement of faith. And we make those statements not because we feel full of faith. We make them because they're true. And it's the same thing with David. David is really stressed out, you can tell. He really needs the help of God. And he asks for help, but then he comes back right away and makes this faith-filled statement. Nobody who trusts in you is ever going to be put to shame. I know that. Okay, he goes on. Verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord. He calls the Lord's mercy into remembrance. And your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Do you see how David is appealing to the Lord? He prays that the Lord would remember that he is a God of mercy. Obviously not thinking in any way that God has forgotten that. But he's calling that to mind. And then saying, but do not remember the way I've lived my previous life. The days of my youth when I just lived for myself and selfishly went where I wanted to go and did what I wanted to do. Don't remember. Don't remember me according to the way I lived in the past, but instead remember me according to your steadfast love. And then David's words of faith rise up again in verse 8. He said, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. David has just called out for the Lord to lead him and teach him. Now he's again responding with faith and saying, this is what God does. God does this. He teaches sinners. He instructs them. He leads the humble. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. We don't know exactly what was going on in David's life that brought out these words, but you can tell that his guilt was weighing heavily on him. And so he's crying out to the Lord to pardon his sin, saying that it's great. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Will he instruct in the way that he should choose? His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Again, David goes on to express faith. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Look at this. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. Again, I want to encourage you that if those kinds of declarations of faith are absent from your prayer time, start putting them in. Start throwing them in there. As you pray and lay out your petitions, then speak to the Lord out of faith. And again, faith is a declaration of what is true. It's not a declaration of what you happen to be feeling at the time. So if it's true, declare it. Say it. Say it in your prayer. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are merciful. You delight to show mercy. You listen to the cries of the downhearted, you know, and so forth. I had an opportunity just today to pray with a gentleman who's got pancreatic cancer and not doing very well. And, as we were praying, I was turning to my thoughts of the Psalms often, you know, and just how the Lord would make that, or David would make that request to the Lord and then speak that word of faith, you know. You are good. And I know that you hear us. I know that you're listening. I know that you know everything that's going on in this brother's life and so on and so on. Just speaking those words of faith, so important. Then David turns again to his plea. In verse 16, he says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Did you notice in verse 20, David calls for the Lord to guard his soul? Why is he asking this of the Lord? Well, it helps for us to remember what is the soul. Again, the emotions, the intellect, the will. Basically all bound up in the soul. So David says, guard my soul. I need you to guard my soul. What's the problem? David knows all too well, during times of difficulty, our emotions can spin out of control. And what happens when that takes place? Discouragement, which gives into depression and hopelessness. And David doesn't want to go there. He knows that that is an ever-present temptation when you're going through hard times and you're waiting on the Lord. So he says to the Lord, guard my soul. It would be, you and I might not use those words, but we might say, Lord, my emotions are very tender right now. And I see that I'm on the precipice of kind of falling headlong into an emotional tailspin here about this situation. and tears are at the ready, and I just feel very, very vulnerable at this time. So Lord, I'm asking you to hold my emotions in your hands and guard me against the kind of discouragement that begins to breed a hopeless kind of a attitude from my circumstances. One other thing I want to bring out from this psalm, and we've already touched slightly on it, but did you notice that three times in this psalm, David speaks of waiting on the Lord? And I want to show you where they occur. I'll put these on the screen here just so you can see them kind of in linear form. First of all, in verse 3, he says, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame." That was that statement of faith. But then in verse 5, he says, "For you I wait all the day long." And then in verse 21, he says simply, "I wait for you." Now, we need to look at this. When something like this occurs so regularly in one particular psalm, it's probably a good idea for you and I to think about it for a bit. And the idea of waiting on the Lord is one that is important for us to look at, because it's not just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. It's not like waiting for, you know, somebody to come call your name, or waiting for tomorrow so that we can go on vacation or something like that. Whenever you see in the Bible the statement about waiting for the Lord, the essence of that statement is always about waiting expectantly and with hope. When David says, "I wait," what he's saying is, "My hope is in you. I am watching for you. I'm waiting for you to appear. And I have an expectation that your answer is going to come." That's what it means to wait on the Lord. But here's what we need to understand. You're not going to wait for someone you don't trust. Okay? So important to understand that. You know, if you aren't absolutely convinced in someone's faithfulness, then your attitude toward waiting is going to be completely different. When we know and have a foundation of knowledge about God's character and goodness, it motivates us to wait for the Lord. You know, if you know something's good is coming, you wait expectantly, right? I'm waiting. What am I waiting for specifically? Now, this is the rub. Some people will lay things before the Lord and they'll wait expectantly sometimes for a specific answer for their prayer. What we're doing is we're waiting for the Lord. God may not give you what you specifically ask for. We all know that to be true. So if you're going to sit and wait for a specific answer, you might be truly disappointed. But when we wait for the Lord and His goodness to be manifest in however He chooses to display it in our lives, that's a different kind of a waiting. And I understand that waiting on the Lord is hard. It's all about holding on tight. I don't want to suggest to you in any way, shape, or form that waiting on the Lord is easy. It is very difficult. And I'll tell you right now, it's one of the most difficult things in my life. I hate waiting. I hate waiting for anything. You know? But when we wait on the Lord, as we wait on the Lord, we have to know that the Lord isn't making us wait just to see how long we can take it. That is not what's going on. Although, you know, there were times when David was worn out waiting. Can I show you? We're going to leap ahead here to Psalm 69. Look at this. I took some of the verse out of here, but this is the essence of what David said. "I am weary waiting for my God." David was a man of incredible faith, and he got weary waiting for God. I wonder what makes us think that we shouldn't or should never, ever feel that kind of weariness. It's challenging waiting on God. I mean, and you know what makes the difference, I believe, is being encouraged by other believers. There's probably only one thing worse than waiting, and that's waiting alone. But when there's somebody who can come alongside and hold your hand and say, "Hey, let's wait together. You know, let's pray. Let me just pray that God would strengthen you in the midst of the wait. and that we would continue to watch expectantly for the answer of the Lord. That can make all the difference in the world. But listen, when somebody comes to you and expresses their weariness in waiting, don't chastise them. David had that same experience. So if somebody says, I'm weary of waiting, just look them in the eye and say, I know. I get it. I understand. Maybe you can even take them to that Psalm, Psalm 69, and say, so was David. But we keep waiting. What's the alternative? We're not going to give up. We're not just going to stop, lay down and die. We're going to keep waiting. We're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep hoping, you know, in the Lord. But getting weary, sometimes that's part of the drill. But here's the important part about waiting that we need to understand. Waiting carries with it the idea that it's the Lord I'm waiting for and not some other form of deliverance, whether brought about by myself or someone else. In other words, waiting on the Lord means I have abandoned every other hope of an answer. I've abandoned any other solution to my problem. I am no longer fighting to make this thing happen. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord. And I think that's sometimes why the Lord does allow us to wait. Because sometimes I think in the back of our minds, I've got a contingency plan just in case the Lord doesn't come through. You know, I've got some kind of an idea in my mind how I might be able to kind of work this thing out on my own just in case God proves to be not as faithful as I might have otherwise believed. And when we have, and you know, we may not even be aware sometimes of that, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows when we've got those little areas in our heart and mind that we've reserved for our own personal deliverance, our own acts of deliverance. And I think the Lord will allow us to get to the end of ourselves so that our waiting is accomplished only for Him. But understand this, people, waiting for the Lord means the ball is in His court. It means the next action belongs to Him. Okay? And let me tell you something. That might be a scary place for some people to be, but it is one of the safest places in the world to be, where you've put your hope in the Lord and there's no other options available.